1 Corinthians. Why don't you turn there? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for today's study. Came across a rendition of the prodigal son story that was kind of interesting. It's called The Prodigal in F. It goes like this. Feeling footloose and frisky, the feather-brained freshman from Fargo named Fred forced his father to fork over the family fortune. Feeling free, Fred flew far to fancy foreign fields, finding foolish frivolities, frequent fornication, fabulous feasting with faithless friends. Fred frittered away his father's fortune, fleeced by his friends with folly. Fully fatigued and facing famine, Fred found himself a feed flinger in a filthy farmyard with fungus on his face and a fistful of fresh, fragrant fertilizer. Phooey! What a fiasco! The frazzled fugitive forlornly fumbled, frankly facing the facts. My father's flunkies fare far finer. Freezing, frightened, and frustrated by failure, Fred fled forthwith with his Fargo family, filled with fear and foreboding. Falling at his father's feet, he forlornly fumbled, "Father, I've flunked," and fruitlessly forfeited family favor. "Frankly, I've flopped." Fortunately for Fred, the far-sighted father said, "Fantastic!" And forgetting Fred's failings, frantically flagged the flunkies to furnish Fred with fashionable flannel. "Fetch a fatling from the flock and fix a feast." But Fred's fault-finding brother Farley flew into a fit. Frowning on Fred's fancy footwork and his father's fickle forgiveness, "Fred's a fool," said Farley. But the faithful father figured, "Fidelity is fine, Farley, but the fugitive is found. What forbids fervent festivity? Let flags be unfurled, find the fiddles and flutes, let fanfares flare." Father's forgiveness formed the foundation for Fred, the former fugitive's future fortitude. I love that. Thank you very much. Thank you. No, yeah. You know what's funny about that story is those words actually do kind of sum up sometimes the way we feel when we are the prodigal, the one that says, "Man, I've flunked, I've messed up, I'm tweaked out, I've moved away from where I should be." But I love that story for so many reasons. It shows God in a hurry. The only time in the Bible we see God in a hurry is the story of the prodigal, where the Bible tells us he runs out to greet the prodigal and gives him a kiss on the neck and gives him the robe and the ring and kills the fatted calf. There's so much there in that story. Even the killing of the fatted calf, you know, how was that guy restored? There was actually a sacrifice even in that story that was involved in his bringing back to rightness with the Father. And we know that that is the truth for you and for me. That we were the one who deserves destruction. We were the ones who gave up into sin and messed up. But the foundation of our faith is not really what we do. If you think about the prodigal son story, what did that guy do that really deserved any good? There was really only one thing we see him do to see all restoration, to see him back in good favor with the Father. And it made the elder brother, well, he was tweaked out when he found out that all he had to do was repent. He repented. And the Father took care of the rest. In the same way, you and I, how is our lives restored from our sinful, fallen condition? It's the same thing. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. We looked at that last Sunday. Paul said to the messed up, tweaked out Corinthian church, he said, "I have determined to know nothing save among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's the answer. And he also said it's not only the answer for salvation, but it's where we stand, Paul said. Remember that last week? It's where we stand. It's not just the salvation point is the cross, and then we move on to more important things. No, the cross is the beginning, the middle, and the end. It's the whole deal. And that's the truth for the prodigal son, and it's true for you and for me. But today in our text, as Paul's still instructing this kind of messed up church in Corinth, we're going to find that he gives us some information that I think is important. And it has to do with not only where we stand and how we stand, but also he warns us as to how we should build our lives once we're saved. Once we know we're a Christian, once we've been saved by his grace, nothing we can add to, nothing we can deserve. But once that is in place and you can say, I'm a Christian. I know that I'm forgiven for my sins. What do you do with that? Well, here Paul's going to give us a warning, and he's going to say, take heed how you build on that foundation of Christ. Let's take a look. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3, 9 says, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, or some of your translations say field. You are a field. And you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Now pause there just for a second. We'll read on in a second. But I like that. Mark it well. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. The New International Version says, but each one should be careful how he builds. The English Standard Version says, let each one take care how he builds upon it. The New Revised Standard Version, each builder must choose with care how to build on it. So the idea is careful thought and planning and thinking through. And that's really our aim this morning, is to say, how are we building on the foundation of the grace, the gospel, the cross of Jesus Christ? That's what we stand on, is that firm foundation. But what are we doing? Are we building rightly, correctly? Yeah, well, check it out. He goes into more detail. Verse 11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build up on this foundation gold and silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. It seems that Paul is trying to say, yeah, you guys are saved. I wonder if he wanted to put in there, barely. The Corinthian church, man, they were a mess. And some of you might be saying, I don't care if I'm building fancy or rightly, as long as I get to heaven, man. I'll get to heaven and have smoke on my coattails, but as long as I'm there, I don't care. I just want to make it to heaven. But Paul, if you could kind of sense the urgency in his voice, there's a sincerity and sort of a, you can tell he's saying, be careful how you build on that foundation of salvation through Jesus Christ. And he sort of makes a big deal out of it. And the reason I point that out is because I think it's our tendency to miss what Paul's saying and say, man, I don't care. As long as I'm saved, as long as I'm going to heaven, the rest of it doesn't matter. And I'm here to tell you this morning, it does matter. And it will somehow massively impact you, and not just your life presently. I believe it will today as well. But even more importantly, it will affect our lives eternally. And it's going to make a massive difference, I believe, how we live in the eternal big picture. So it's something that we should take thought of today. If this discussion today makes a difference for the rest of millennial kingdoms to come, shouldn't we kind of say, let's see, if this affects that, I should probably think through that for a few minutes. Are you with me? It's going to be important, I think. And so, are you with me? Yeah. Oh, good. I was just checking. I thought you guys were going, no, I'm just kidding. Some of you, it's early service still. You guys are the ones we got to kind of wake up a little bit sometimes. So what are we talking about? Well, there's three things I want to point out. First of all, the focus on the foundation. We're going to focus on the foundation. And then secondly, we're going to see the substance. And then thirdly, finally, we're going to realize the reward. Why? Well, these are the things Paul is talking about. First of all, let's focus on the foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ. But there's something that he tucks away here that is important for us to recognize. And that is that there, any other foundation is no foundation at all, really. Remember when you were a kid and you build things like sandcastles or play with blocks. I remember as a little kid, I used to love blocks. The funny thing is, I still do. I like when kids come over to my house because it's an excuse for me to act like a mature adult. And, oh, I'll get the blocks for the kids. And I run into the stairs where we've hidden our blocks. You know, they're the old standard blocks. They're not these big fancy, blocks. They're the old school colored blocks. And there's squares and rectangles, some half circles, some pillars, cylinders, you know. And just basic blocks. And I love busting them out and playing with blocks with the kids. And I remember when I used to watch the preschoolers when I was a young kid. I used to watch Sunday night service, preschool service, and it was great. I'd always break out the blocks, and I'd explain to the kids, we're going to have a contest to see who can build the tallest tower. And it was great because there's little, 4 and 5 year olds, and they're trying to build their towers as tall. But I sort of won all the time. Brad, good for you, man. You beat some 4 year olds. Wow, impressive. No, but it was actually a lesson I like to sort of use. And see, the kids, they'd get their little tower up, a couple feet tall out of those blocks, and they were all excited. And I'd say, now, kids, here's how you build a tower. And I'd explain that you have to have a really good, solid foundation. The kids, they'd always start with a round cylinder, just set it on the carpet, and then they'd try to go up from there. You engineers know, not a good plan, man. You don't start with the cylinder on the carpet. The carpet's shaky. It's an unstable foundation. You got to build a firm foundation. Haven't you listened to J. Vernon McGee's song before the teaching? How firm a foundation. So you got to do that, right? So I would show the kids. I'd bust out my biggest, toughest, most solid blocks, usually those big rectangle ones, and I'd start stacking an area, and I'd carefully put them together and make sure they were perfectly placed one upon the other. So that there was actually a big area of just strength. And then from there, going from as wide out as I could, I'd start building upward from there. And as I got taller and taller, it would start narrowing down. I'd make sure and use just the right amount of blocks, because I was going to use every block that was in the bucket. Now, I know you're going to be impressed, but I could make a block stack in a classroom that went from the floor to the ceiling. And the kids were, wow. You're saying, Brett, they're teaching the Tower of Babel. No. I was teaching a firm foundation is the key, you see. And the thing is, then the fun part was the kids running through it and breaking it all down. That was kind of fun. Then we talk about the walls of Jericho. But all that said, if you could, in a way, picture your life and say, okay, if my life is a building, which the Bible says it is, you're God's building, and you're there in a field, verse 9, and God sets this building up. And the question is, the first and most important question, what's your foundation? What makes your life solid, planted, rooted, so that whatever you do from this day forward, it's going to stand and last? What are you doing to make sure that you have that foundation? Well, we're told what the foundation is. And he says, any other foundation is not really a foundation. That's what it says. So you must have that foundation of Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus, if you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, the Bible says your life is being built on no foundation at all. Oh, but Brett, you don't understand. You Christians think you got it all going on, but I'm a self-made man. Really? What part of you did you make? See, God made you. And if you're a self-made man, you can very quickly self-destruct. You see, the thing is, one thing about Christians, that if you hang around with us long enough, you'll know that most of us have done things in our lives where maybe even we're successful before we were saved, and we had all kinds of cool things. I know people in this room who had millions of dollars, and things were going great until, their foundation wasn't really set. I know people in this room who have been successful in their careers. And before they were saved, man, they were the top of their game. But it's funny how those things can come and go. It's a fickle foundation. It's one that's not solid at all. And it's no foundation at all. If you're building your foundation on your relationships, man, you got a personality. You can really, how to work friends. And you know how to kind of make new friends and relationships. And you're married to the perfect man. Well, someday you're going to realize he's not perfect. And someday you're going to find out that those relationships and friendships, they're not really the thing that's going to make your life perfect or great. There's really only one foundation that you can build on that's solid. Then all those relationships and those careers, and then all those the finances and the stuff that you're seeking, if you build your life on the foundation of Jesus Christ and Him alone, Paul's preaching last week, Christ and Him crucified. If that's what you build your life on, knowing I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior, I need to be forgiven and have my sins washed away, man, then you can build your life on something that's solid. You've got that firm foundation. So key, so important. Man, otherwise we tend to topple. We tend to go down. Matthew chapter 7, you can jot it down if you want to, or if you want, you can turn there. It's the last bit of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus talked about this topic, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, we read there, it says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Jesus says, if you listen to these words and do these words that I'm telling you, then you're going to be the person that's wise, who builds their house upon a rock. When the rains come and the winds blow, that house will stand. What a tragic event, as we've been seeing, as it even continues to unfold there in Japan. We need to be praying for those people over there because it's a radical deal. If the earthquake wasn't bad enough, that tsunami was horrifying. Did you guys watch some of the footage of that thing? Is that wave? There's one bit of footage where that big black wave, I don't know why it was black. It's like it picked up something along the way, maybe big things of fertilizer in those farm fields or whatever. But did you see those big waves just roll through and just wipe out entire towns? It was amazing. I mean, it reminds me of Luke 21. The Bible says that the things that we'll see in the last days, men will fear, their hearts will fail them because of the roaring waves. These are signs of the times. I think we're living in those last days. But as much as it was horrifying, there was one thing that kind of popped out. Did you ever notice when they showed some of the footage, and maybe if you go online, you can see more of this kind of footage. It's amazing. They're saying that the death toll is like 10,000 now, but still there's something like 17,000 people missing. So they're thinking it could get up to 25, 27,000 deaths because of the tsunami, the earthquake, all that. Horrible. But one thing that sort of caught my attention, did you, and maybe if you're like me, a little strange, I was watching the structures themselves. As the waves would roll through, you'd see certain structures, they would just kind of crumble as the wave would roll in or whatever, the water, they just crush and just move along. Some houses literally were like picked up and moved. In fact, there was one house that they showed like 2 days later. It was still floating, but about 10 miles off the coast in the ocean, this house was just floating like this. And I thought, man, they didn't have a very good foundation on that house. Well, Brett, no house has endured. Well, that's just the thing. Did you notice? There's one shot that's there, and it's a whole town that was leveled, except there's this one house that stood the wave. Did you guys see this picture? Now here's the thing. Not only did the house stand, but a ship that happened to be out of control floating by sort of rested on the roof of this house. And then the water went down and the ship stayed there. You say, Brett, what are you talking about? No, the village was leveled, but the house stood, and on top of the house sat a ship that was bigger than this room. So it's this amazing picture. You just go, man, how are they going to get that ship down? I mean, that's the kind of stuff I think about. Like, what are they going to do? They're going to have to hope for another tsunami to come and get the ship out of there. But it's crazy what you see. But here's my thought. I want that guy to be my builder of my next house. Whoever built that house, that's the guy you want. You see, and here's the thing. Life does have its tsunamis, doesn't it? Just when you think you've got everything under control and just when everything's going your way, it's amazing how sickness can bring you down. It's amazing how the fortune that you've accumulated can be so fickle and fleeting. Many of you, even the last 3-4 years, have lost most of your retirement. It's the economy that we are currently living in. And people are kind of thinking, man, what am I going to do? And you say, man, I used to think I had a firm foundation of finances. But right now you realize, man, that's not where it's at. So what do we do? We got to make sure that our foundation is Jesus Christ. If you've not accepted Christ, the Bible says you're still in your sin. And man, even if you try to be the nicest person on the planet, you're not going to be nice enough, for the Bible says all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, not even one. And if you try to build that foundation on you giving to the United Way or going and helping with the Boy Scouts or whatever you're doing to try to be good, the Bible says it's not good enough. So you need a Savior. And that's Jesus who says, I want to give you the free gift of salvation. Make sure that you put your feet upon that firm foundation where we can put our feet solidly planted there. Well, that's the first thing we think about. Now you might say, okay, but why Jesus? Why Jesus? And the answer is because Jesus is the answer for everything. That's one of the themes of 1 Corinthians, is Jesus is it. He comes to this messed up church in Corinth and says, I have determined to know nothing but Christ crucified. Why Christ? Jot this down. I'd like to read to you. This is a great description of what Christ does. Check this out. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And later on, we read, he sits down next to the glory of God to ever live to intercede on behalf of you and me. He defends you all day long. What's Jesus do? We're told that he was there at creation. He's the express image of God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. It's part of that mystery of the Trinity. So when you say, I'm building my foundation on Jesus Christ, guess what? You are tapping into the power that spoke the worlds into existence. You're tapping into the power that is able to forgive, even as our text in Hebrews says, to purge our sins. And he's holding the world together by his power. That's pretty huge power. You know, for you scientists, I am not a scientist, but some of the mysteries of science still, we really don't understand the atom. There's a guy in our church that's a nuclear scientist. And I got to meet with him the other day, and I said, man, tell me about the atom. And we started talking, and he started explaining, and I understood about 10% of what he was talking about. But I did get this much. They still don't know what really holds the atom together. It's a mystery. And they've come up with names I remember back in the 60s, they used to call it atomic glue. And that's the thing that kind of holds the atom together. But they really don't know what that force is. But we know. I'm not a scientist, but I know what it is. Really, Brett, this Einstein didn't get it. How are you going to get it? Because the Bible tells us. In Colossians, it says, in the English you can kind of miss it, where it says that all the things are literally held together. The word is consist in the King James. All things consist. But in the Greek text, it means literally everything's held together by God. That's powerful. Well, how hard is it to hold an atom? Well, ask the people that used to live in Hiroshima or Nagasaki. The atom is a horrifically powerful bit of energy. But God holds that all together. It's the same God that can hold your life together and where you can put your foundation. And man, choose Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Don't miss out. So we focus, number one, on the foundation. But number two, if you're still following with me, not only focus on the foundation, but then secondly, we see the substance. He then says, okay, once you're saved, once you're a Christian, then you got to take heed how you build. How you build and what you build with, the substance of our structure. See the substance. We're told here, let's review. It says now, verse 12, if any man builds up on this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest or made known, for the day shall declare it. It's the same thing as the three little pigs. The day that declared their works was the day the wolf came and huffed and he puffed and he attempted to blow the house down. That day is a coming. But it's not the big bad wolf. It's a fire that's coming that's going to try your work of your life that you're building. And the question is, on the foundation of salvation, so remember, we're assuming you're already a Christian, you believe in Jesus Christ, you're standing on that foundation. Then he says, okay, how are you building? And what are you building with? And he says, take heed. The idea, man, give some thought to, think it through. Take heed what you are doing in the area of substance. Now, interesting, gold, silver, precious stones, those are lasting items. They're not destroyed. They're not messed up. In fact, when you put a gold or silver in fire, what do you actually get as a result? Purity, right? I mean, you get pure gold. It's the impurities that are burned off in the fire, and then it becomes purified even. Interesting. Keep that in mind as we look at this. But then wood, hay, and stubble, we know that that's perishable stuff. That's stuff that doesn't last. And that forces the question, the life that you're leading, what are the things that will last through that trial of fire? Trial? Did you know that we're told in the scriptures that there are two main judgments? We went through this a few weeks ago, but it was kind of interesting. I had some confusion, and maybe it was my fault, not making it clear. But let me just remind you, there are two main judgments. We could talk about some other ones, but I'm just going to talk about two main judgments really quick. And that is, number one, the judgment seat of Christ. And number two, the great white throne judgment. And you can kind of remember the good one and the bad one. There's kind of a good one and a bad one. The good one, I would say, is the judgment seat of Christ. The bad one is the great white throne. And that, the great white throne one sounds scary, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound? The great white throne. Just picture it like that. And then you got the judgment seat of Christ. And you say, well, what's the difference? It's very, very important that you understand. Let's talk about the great white throne first. That's the judgment you don't want to be at. That's the judgment that's going to be horrifying. And the reason why is anyone who's rejected Christ throughout all the centuries and ages, anybody who has said, I do not need Jesus, I can do it myself, I'm not going to build on a foundation of salvation through Christ, I'm going to build on my own, you know, stick-to-itiveness. Or I believe in kind of what I like to believe in. I believe that if I wear a metal triangle on my head, I will funnel God's power into my third eye of understanding. You will be at the great white throne, if that's your thing. But that's not very diverse or tolerant. Well, the Bible says God will not tolerate anyone who rejects His Son who died for the sins of the world. He will not tolerate that. And so if you really want to send yourself to the great white throne, you can. It's up to you. But it is there where you will be judged for everything. Good and bad, sins and all the rest. And you say, well, bro, I've got some good things I've done. I've done some nice things. But if you put the scales of judgment about the good things you've done, you got to also remember not only the little nice things you've done, but your motivations behind those nice things that you did are going to be weighed, along with all the bad things, including your very thought life and your thought process. It's all going to be weighed out there, and the whole world is going to be found wanting at the great white throne. The great white throne is kind of a judgment to say, you guys are guilty. Any questions? And the Bible says there will be no questions. Everybody will understand as they stand before God, they're going to get what they deserve. That's a scary deal. Man, I don't want anything to do with that judgment. But guess what? I'm not going to be there. Well, Brett, good for you, Mr. Goody Two Shoes. No, it's not because I'm good. I'm not going to be there because Christ already took that penalty for me. Because I've confessed, I said, I believe in Jesus Christ, that He died for my sins. And that He rose from the grave, really proving that what He said was true. And because I'm a Christian, man, those sins are not going to be held against me, so I'm not going to the great white throne. However, I will stand before the Lord someday at a judgment, and that brings us to the judgment seat of Christ. It's also called the Bema Seat judgment in the Bible. And that's going to be the day when I stand before the Lord and my works will be tried by fire. Well, Brett, still sounds kind of scary, tried by fire. Oh, we'll get into that. But the point is, it's not that my sins will be judged, because my sins were already judged on the cross. So it's the works that I do. Once I'm standing on the firm foundation of salvation, the works that I do will be judged, the good and the bad. In fact, we're reading about that judgment seat of Christ right here in our text. That's what this is talking about. If you want another text that kind of explains it further, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read even further about the judgment seat of Christ. It's the same thing that's being talked about in our text. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear," this is Paul talking, "we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Your works, good or bad, tried by fire. And so the question is, when we stand before the Lord, you'll say, "Okay, Lord, I'm at the judgment seat of Christ. I went to Athey Creek every Sunday for a season of my life. I was there every Sunday." And then he'll try that by fire and say, "Why were you at Athey Creek on Sunday? Were you there because you were partying so hard on Saturday night so you kind of felt like you had to do penance and go to church and listen to that long-winded pastor? Or did you go there because, well, there was a hot girl that invited you to the church and you thought it'd be kind of cool if you hung out with her and she'd only go with you if you went to church?" See, those kind of works will be tried by fire. But if you came and worshiped the Lord, sang out to Him with a true heart and with just sincerity, man, that'll be tried by fire. And when it's put through that fire, it'll come out as gold and silver, precious stones. It'll be valuable is the idea and lasting. And it'll make a difference somehow in eternity. That's the substance. You have to say, what's the substance of my life? Ask yourself daily, the thing that I'm doing right now, is this something that's going to last for eternity and make a difference? Or is it going to be burned up with the wood, hay, and stubble? And Paul is saying, man, time to take heed, time to think through, time to work it out, because it will happen. It's coming someday. You say, "Okay, Brett, but what's this, the wood, hay, and stubble, man? That's stuff that's frivolous, stuff that's not going to last. But I don't know if I get the gold, silver, precious stones." Well, I believe there's a link in the Bible to wisdom and understanding and how it applies to your life and even your body. The way you use your body, the way you live your life, and it has to do with wisdom. And the book of Proverbs, listen as I read, I'm going to give you a few Proverbs real quick here. Proverbs chapter 2. Listen to what it talks about here in Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. "My son, if you will receive my words and hide thy commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yea, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her for as silver and searches for her as hidden treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Wisdom, understanding is likened to the gold and silver and precious stones. It's also in Proverbs 3, verse 13 through 15. I'll read it to you. "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared to her." And it goes on in Proverbs chapter 8, listen to this, verse 10, it says, "Receive my instruction rather, and not silver, knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than all the rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." So basically, wisdom and understanding and living your life in a godly way, it's like gold and silver. Question, how do you get gold and silver? You got to dig. It's work. And it's talking about our works, and we need to make sure and have good works. The Bible says in James that faith without works is dead. In other words, if you have a faith in Jesus Christ, there will be a natural outpouring of good works. Hopefully lots of them. Hopefully lots of good things when you get weighed in that judgment seat of Christ and that fire tests your good deeds. "Lord, I gave of my tithe. I gave my tithe in the bucket. Every time they passed it by, I gave..." Well, why did you give that tithe? That'll be true. The Lord said, let's test that one. Okay, let's see. So there it goes into the fire. It's gone. "Lord, come on, I gave a tenth." Just like, yeah, but you gave the tenth because your wife was sitting next to you saying, "Honey, we need to give a tenth." And you were begrudgingly giving a tenth. By the way, can I just say this? If you're giving your money and you're saying, "Oh, I guess Athey Creek needs money. They keep passing the bucket." Please do not give. Do not give. It's a waste of your energy and effort, and it's not going to pay out at the end. See, I'm one who believes that you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead of you. And the way you give, notice that Jesus, when he was standing in the temple, says there as by the temple treasury area where they dropped their tithe, Jesus was standing there watching not what they gave, but it says that Jesus was standing there watching how they gave. Isn't that interesting? So this little old widow comes and just gives two little mites. It's like fractions of a penny to us. And she just puts it in there, but she does it with a sincere heart and a right mind. And Jesus commends her as being the one who gave the biggest gift. In the same way, those works you do, whether it's giving of time or money or teaching Sunday school, those motives and everything, it's all going to be tried out in the fire of the judgment seat of Christ. So how are you doing with that? What's your motivation? This is where we have to really check. And that's why Paul says, take heed. Check it out. Take heed. Be careful is what he's saying. You know, it's interesting. I did another funeral yesterday. I did a funeral a couple weeks ago. I got one next week. It's interesting. When you do a funeral, to see how a person's life is summed up. And I've seen ones like yesterday. It was really a sweet thing. This gal, Pam, she died of cancer, and she had probably 200 friends come, and it was just a memorial that was touching because she had touched many lives, and made a difference. And you could tell there was a weightiness, and she knew the Lord. I believe she's with the Lord in heaven. Those funerals are easier, I have to say, than the ones like the one that I did of the guy that was not a Christian and was very clear to profess that. But you know what he was into? I did a funeral. This is quite a few years ago. I'm just using this. Nobody here would know this person. But in fact, I think they just looked up in the phone book, church, Athey Creek, and then they got me. So I'm doing this funeral. I didn't know anybody. But this guy was not a Christian, and everybody was real clear on that one. But he was into the exciting world of leathercraft. And so when people got up and shared, they said, man, he knew how to use leather tools really well. And then the next guy got up. Yeah, I saw him make a wallet once. It was really impressive. And then they even had a few of their items sitting out in the memorial, a few little items of leathercraft. And not to be insulting, but I've seen leather work, and it was mediocre at best. I wasn't trying to be critical, but here's, the Lord gave me a snapshot there, and I thought, Lord, I do not want my life, when I'm gone, to mount to the exciting world of leathercraft and what I leave behind. Because you know what? I saw what happened after the funeral was over. The wife of the guy came with this little box, took his little leathercraft thing, stuck it in there, closed it up, and taped it, and carried it out to her car. And I bet you that box probably sitting in some attic somewhere. And it's kind of just, that was his life. You see, at these funerals and memorials, I can kind of see in sort of a strange way as a pastor, I kind of see how lives really, what they mount up to. And the question really gets down to what Paul's saying. Hopefully you're saved and building it on a firm foundation. That's got to be number one. You've got to have your plan intact to be saved in all of eternity. That's Jesus. But then how you build your life after that's going to make a difference. I remember doing a funeral for an 89-year-old gal. And I remember there was probably 500 people at her funeral. Now, when you get to the 89-year-old's funerals, what I found is oftentimes, bless their hearts, a lot of their friends have already gone on before them. And so those funerals tend to be smaller because all their friends have kind of died off. But this 89-year-old gal, I was thinking, man, why does she have so many people? And here's why, I'll tell you why. She spent her every last day ministering to young ladies, hanging out with little kids and loving on them and helping them with things. I mean, she was engaged. She was building her life with gold and silver and precious stones, and it was impressive. So that when she died, everybody was bummed. Everybody was sad. And they all piled in, and we knew she was in heaven. She built her house rightly. So I ask you, reminding you that the statistics on death are alarming. 10 out of every 10 people die. How are you going to do? I know some of you are freaking out. You're like, Brett, I don't like this part of the sermon. This is really depressing. Not if you believe in Jesus and the salvation that's coming and heaven. But if you believe that it's true, which most of us Americans don't believe we're going to die, that we believe they're going to come up with some invention that will keep us alive for the next 500 years. But I'll tell you, what do we do with this? We listen to the words of Paul and see the substance that we're building. Is it gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble? Colossians gives us another reminder, and I believe it's well put by Paul here when he says in Colossians 3, if you be risen with Christ, if you're saved, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of this earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Isn't it interesting, man? When you and I get to heaven, you know, we're not going to think, oh, I wished I would have not gone to church on those Sunday mornings. What a waste of time. No, instead we'll stand and think, man, that was time well spent. That was investment. I do wonder if some of us will get to heaven and think, I wished I would have watched more Trailblazer games. Because they make me feel so good afterward. And spending the 3 hours to watch a game. Now, you sports fans, I know you're getting upset with me, but I'm just saying, we need to be careful of the time that we spend. Bible says we're to redeem the time, for the days we live in are evil. I was on a trip to South Pacific out in the jungles of Vanuatu. This one time I was going with a buddy of mine, Dave Corson. And Dave's an impressive guy. He was a Marine in Vietnam, and he's just this driven, kind of smart, really cool guy. But he always inspires me when I'm around him because he's just doing stuff all the time. But I remember we sat in the airport. It was Honolulu Airport there, and we didn't even get to leave the airport. So if you're thinking we were sitting out on the beach, it wasn't. We were sitting in the airport waiting for our flight to go down to Vanuatu. And as we were sitting there, I just threw in my earbuds and was listening to some tunes. But he kind of frantically, quickly opened up his briefcase, pulled out this nice letterhead, and man, he just starts frantically writing. I see him, write. And then pulls one up, licks it, sticks it in the book. And he says, like an assembly line, man. And I finally said, Dave, what are you doing? He's saying, I'm writing letters to long lost friends. He says, I'm redeeming the time, for the days we live in are evil. And man, I thought, wow. I know it sounds so simplistic, but he inspired me to think, man, here he is writing letters to people he hasn't talked to for 20 years. And knowing Dave, those letters were inspired and encouraging and really cool. I wished I could get a letter from Dave. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's a guy who's taken the time. And that left a little snapshot in my mind. And every time I think about redeeming the time, I think of that. I think, man, I need to do something that somehow is going to impact someone for eternally, the eternal picture, you know. So we need to be careful how we build and what we build with. Wood, hay, or stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. Third, finally, not only are we to focus on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, see the substance. It's either gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. But thirdly, finally, we need to realize the reward. Realize the reward. You see, the judgment seat of Christ, we will be rewarded for what we have done with our time and whether we built with wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver, precious. You say, Brett, I'm not into gold. I'm not into silver. I don't care about gems and stuff. Well, that's not the point. In fact, I heard a story of a guy that's kind of linked to this story who was trying to take it with him. He said, I don't believe that you can't take it with you. So he told his wife, I want to be buried, as he was on his dying bed. He says, I want to be buried in my best suit. Okay, honey. And I also want you to take all the cash that we have, liquidate everything, and I want you to get gold bars and gold, and I want you to put it in all my pockets in my suit, and let's just fill my pockets with gold. I want to take it with me and sew my suit up so that gold doesn't fall out. Okay, honey. So sure enough, man, the guy dies. And he gets to heaven. And he's got his suit on. And he feels the pockets bulging and heavy. And he's like, ha ha ha! And Peter says, man, what's that? At the pearly gates, Peter says, what do you got in your pocket? He says, I made it with my gold. And Peter says, why did you bring pavement to heaven? For you first service people, that's heaven's paved with, the streets are paved with gold. I'm just kidding. But that's the thing, you know, I mean. See, the point is, it's not that you're going to, ooh, I get gold and silver, yay. No, that's not the point. The point is that Paul is saying that which is super valuable, when we get to heaven, it's going to be valuable to us at that time. I don't believe God's going to go, oh, good job, here's your gold. Thanks, Lord, for the pavement. No. The point is, the Lord's going to reward you somehow. Now here's the thing that's really interesting, and I'm not going to get into this again. I've gone into this other times, but just a brief description. You might wonder, what's that going to play out as in heaven? People that get more rewards than others? I'm not sure. It's kind of a mystery. But here's the thing. I mean, those of us that like to kick this stuff around, we know that there's not going to be any pain in heaven. We do believe that heaven's going to be glorious for everybody. Like, everybody's going to love heaven. It's going to be awesome to forever be with the Lord. We don't even know what that means. But I believe to be with the Lord forever is going to be awesome. However, the rewards we get in heaven, there's an implication in the Bible that will somehow affect our role and how we experience heaven. And we know, you wonder, you know, you say, well, there's no crying in heaven. Well, wait a minute. It says he will wipe away all the tears in heaven. Wonder if there will be tears, but God's going to wipe them away. Oh, there's another scripture that says there's going to be no more tears, so maybe not. But he is going to wipe away tears. I wonder if we're going to get to heaven thinking, man, I should have watched more Blazer games. Or if we'll shed a little tear for a second and say, man, I should have lived and built my life on things eternal. I'm glad I'm here, but I kind of blew that. And the Lord will say, it's okay. I'm going to wipe that away. But Brad, like I said, as long as I get to heaven. But see, your capacity to be used in heaven might be affected by the rewards you get at the Bema Seat Judgment of Christ. And it will make a difference. I tell you, people just blow this off. But I bet you mark my words, when we get to heaven, you can say, Brett, you were right on that one. We should have really taken heed. Because it's not just you saying it, Brett. It's Paul saying, take heed how you build on that salvation foundation. It's going to matter. It's going to make a difference. And the capacity to enjoy it, I clumsily use the illustration of a 2-year-old banging pots in the kitchen on the floor. And as a 30-year-old adult, you could sit down with that 2-year-old and say, I'm going to try banging pots. King, 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 king. And the 2-year-old's like, and you're there, king, king, king. You know what? It's not, you get a headache, man. Get the Advil. And also, it doesn't really throw you for that long. Maybe some of you, 10 minutes or so, but as an adult, you kind of go, oh man, I don't know. This is kind of boring now, and I'm getting a headache. But then there's other things some of us like to do that the 2-year-old wouldn't like. I like racing on a motocross track with my KTM 505. I like big air, man. So if you duct tape the 2-year-old to my motorcycle, I wouldn't do that, but if you did, I'm pretty sure they wouldn't like that. They would not like riding with me on my track, because they're only 2. They don't get it. Some of you are like, Brett, we wouldn't want to do that either. But here's the thing. I think each one of us have a different capacity to enjoy different things. But the 2-year-old's perfectly content and happy. And I'm perfectly content and happy. And that's the way heaven's going to be. So it makes you wonder. Now, don't be shocked. You're thinking, Brett, I don't want to be the 2-year-old banging pots. I know, Billy Graham's going to be way up there by the throne of God, and we'll go, wow, there's Billy Graham. He's led millions of people to Christ. And I've done nothing. Well, be careful about that, because the Bible says that those who do those things, that get the rewards and the accolades of men, they have their reward already. So those of us that are pastors, a lot of us realize that really a lot of our reward is here and now, because we sit up in front of people and people say nice things to us. I'll tell you the person who's going to be by the throne of God. It's going to be the person who right now is right through that door wiping your kid's snotty nose. And a lot of you come up and say, hey, did you get my kid? And where's my diaper bag? Give me my kid. You know, what are you doing? Yeah, okay, thank you. And you walk away and they just go, God bless you. And you didn't thank them. I'm not saying that's you. I'm just saying I know this because I used to work in the nursery for years. And it's funny how church people kind of forget these are volunteers who are just kind of serving the Lord and blessing your kiddos. Oh yeah, I guess I kind of didn't think about that. But see, that's cool for them. I'll tell you why. Because when they get to heaven, I believe they're going to be up by the throne of God, nursery workers. There's a bunch of jobs in the church I think are going to get massive heavenly reward. Nursery workers, wedding coordinators, junior high workers, they're going to get some massive rewards in heaven, and it's because it's a no glory deal. Sound men? Why sound man? Because it's funny. Like I liken you to linemen, and I was an offensive lineman for a long time. And the thing is the only time you get ink in the newspaper or anything is when you make a big mistake. They don't acknowledge when you've had 90% blocking on a whole game. But it's a no glory deal. It's okay. Quarterback gets all the ink. But Brett, so what are you saying? I'm saying that there's many of you that may not be out in front doing glorious things that everybody sees, but I believe that's a greater reward. Remember the Pharisees that sat around doing things outward? They'd give their money and they'd toot their horn. And they'd go, they're giving up money. Amazing. But the Lord talks about giving in secret, not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So we need to be careful to make sure that we're realizing that the reward is going to be huge. The Bema Seat judgment is not a place where sins are judged. That was on the cross for those who believe. But it's a place where your works will be tried by fire. Now let me close with one final thought, something for you to think about. Because traditionally I always thought that there's going to be at the Bema Seat judgment, there's Christ sitting on the Bema Seat. And over here is a huge scary furnace. And here's all my good deeds. And the Lord saying, okay, let's check these things out. And there's a little tiny gold dust coming out. I'm like, okay, that's the judgment seat of Christ. But I wonder if maybe it's something a little different. Now, this is speculation. You can weigh this out if you want. But do you remember, those of you that are with us on our Revelation study on Friday nights, in chapter 1, we saw a description of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And it's an amazing description. But one of the things we're told of Jesus is that his eyes are a flame of fire. I wonder if rather than a big old furnace burning your works, I wonder if it's this Paul's way of kind of saying in sort of a poetic way that Jesus Christ will see through with those eyes of fire, which does speak of judgment, by the way. Fire is judgment in the Bible. But as Christ looks at your life and your works and the deeds that you've done, those fire eyes will see right through the false motivations, the weird implications of why you did certain things, and the Lord will just see through them. But the thing that I'm pointing that out is I don't believe it's the Lord maliciously saying, let's just kind of burn up everything you've done. I believe the Lord is going to look and see what you've done and see it all for what it is. But here's the thing. Those same eyes will take the tiny little good things you've done. Remember how I earlier told you that what happens when you put gold and silver through the fire? There's a purifying effect. I believe that when the Lord looks at our good deeds, even if there were some impurities, because you know what? Even my prayers are laced with sin. Do you know what I mean? Have you ever noticed that your prayers even have sin in them? Brett, maybe we should go to another church if your pastor's prayer. No, you gotta hear me on this, man. You know, I'll be praying and my mind will wander and I'll be praying against somebody. Lord, just get him. Sick him, Lord. The Lord's like, I'm not gonna do that because that's a sinful prayer. But the Lord will say, that part's gonna burn up, that part where you're being vindictive and wanting to get back at that person. But the fact that you even took time to talk to me, I'm going to purify that, get all that junk out, but that little tiny part that's left, I'm going to keep that part. I'm going to see that as gold, purified in the fire. And I believe when we stand before the Lord, it's not going to be as terrifying like the great white throne judgment, but I think his eyes are going to warm our hearts because he's going to be able to sift through and find what good really was left. It's going to be a blessing. But I think it'd be important, and here's your assignment as we close, is to take heed how you're building. Man, if you're a Christian here, make sure and check yourself and say, Lord, the time that I spend, the hours I do this or that or the other, is it eternal? Is it going to make... See, it's not just if you go play golf, you're wasting your time. It's how you go play golf. Maybe you go play golf, but look for an opportunity to share the gospel message with that person you're playing golf with. Or to minister to them or pray for them or take time redeeming that time. It's okay to play golf. It's just... how can you make it matter somehow for eternity? Friday night, I talked to a guy that was here, and he had tears flowing down his cheeks. He said, Pastor Brett, my best friend just died. I said, man, what's the story? He said, well, he's my fishing buddy. We've been fishing for 30 years. We love to fish. And he was a full-blown atheist. And we'd talk about fish. We'd talk about sports. We'd talk about everything. But I never once talked to him about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he said, my friend, he died, I think it was cancer, and he went up in the hospital, and he finally said, man, I got to share the gospel. But by the time he got to the hospital, his friend was already incoherent. So he there shared the gospel, even though the guy wasn't acknowledging him or hearing him. We don't know. But he said, I'm really torn up about this. I feel like I've totally failed. And the guy died. Now, I said, there's two things you need to know. One, let this be a lesson to you, because you're going to bump into a lot of lost people. Let this be a reminder to you to redeem the time and make the most of each moment, because you don't know when people are going to go. But then I also reassured him and said, you know what? The Lord's not thinking, well, I can't save that guy because he didn't share with his friend. The soul that sins, it shall die, the Bible says. We're still going to be held accountable for our own sins. And who knows? Who knows? Maybe in this dying breath, the guy accepted Christ. We don't know that. But it's not, we don't have to, you know, take that burden on, say, I've totally blown it and he's going to hell because of me. You can't really do that. The Lord doesn't do that to us. But that lesson is important. How are you doing with the people that you know, that you work with, that you go to school with? Are you redeeming the time, building gold and silver or wood, hay, and stubble? So may the Lord give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church today. In Jesus' name, let's pray together. If you would, Christians, I've got an assignment for you. In fact, right now, why don't you just take time with your heads bowed and eyes closed and ask the Lord to search your heart. Just take a moment and say, Lord, the time that I spend, the day that I die, what's it all going to amount to? What's going to matter for eternity in my life? And just seek the Lord and not only ask him that question, but say, Lord, show me, teach me, tell me the areas that I can make a difference. Show me the talents you've given me, Lord, to serve you and walk with you. Go ahead and just seek the Lord right now as a Christian. Meanwhile, while the rest of you are here that maybe don't know the Lord, if there's any of you that aren't Christians and that stuff that I first talked about, that we need to focus on the foundation first, because any other foundation, if you try to build good deeds and good works apart from the foundation of Christ, the Bible says there's no foundation there at all. And whatever good we do will come tumbling down because the foundation is not sure. You must be saved. You got to confess that you're a sinner and repent and say, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus Christ. If that's you, if you're sitting here today and you're saying, Brett, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian. I believe it's as simple as making sure. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 makes it really clear. It just simply puts it this way. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him up from the dead, it says, you will be saved. But that sounds too simple. Well, it wasn't simple because Christ had to do all the work. He did all the work by going to the cross, taking your penalty and mine as well, and the sins of the world. And if you're saying, Brad, okay, man, I've been, for whatever reason, hesitant to make that my foundation, but maybe you sense in your heart there's truth to what I'm saying. And you're feeling the need to turn to Christ. Man, I'll tell you, he wants you. But he's not going to push himself on you. He's waiting for you to make that decision. If you're one who wants to become a Christian, can I ask you to do one thing? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you stand up in front of everybody or sign up for a church or anything like that. But I am going to ask you just to acknowledge, if you're saying, Brett, I want to become a Christian today and I want to confess Christ just between me and God, right where you sit, if you want to do that, would you simply look up at me right now so I can see your face? And if you're looking at me, and if I see your eyes, I just want to acknowledge you, just between you and the Lord and me right now. I just want to see it. Cool, that's awesome. Man, that's great. You good. Back there. Good. Those of you that are looking up right now or have looked up, I just want you to know that this confession is one of faith, where you just say, man, I'm going to choose to believe what the Bible teaches, that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave. And as we confess this and believe this in our heart, you're gonna be forgiven. You can walk out of this room forgiven for everything you've done, and I believe forgiven for everything you've yet to even do. Because the Bible says in Hebrews, Christ died once for all. So man, you're free. The best way to live is to be a forgiven sinner. Not that we're perfect. We're no better than anybody else in this world, but we're perfectly forgiven. You can experience that as we confess this. So I'm going to pray a prayer of confession. I'm going to ask the whole church, let's get behind these several today. Let's pray this out loud, all of us together. But let's get behind these several right now and pray this prayer of salvation. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe he died on the cross and that he rose from the grave, and I'm forgiven. Thank you for saving me. And now help me to walk with you. In Jesus' name. And Lord, how thankful I am for these people who've just confessed you and given their lives over to you. And now, Father, I pray that you would gird them up in strength. That they would know that they're saved and forgiven. That, Lord, that they would be protected from the doubt that the enemy might shoot their direction. Lord, we know we're saved by grace through faith. It's a work that's free from you. Not easy, but it was free. And so we receive that, Lord. And I pray your blessing. I pray that these folks would get plugged into a good church. And that they would just keep studying your Bible, that they might learn more of your love and your life that you give to us. May they have other Christians surround them and start to disciple them and teach them and train them. So bless these folks, Lord. I pray for the rest of this congregation, Lord, that we would apply these truths that we've learned about building our house on that sure foundation and taking heed how we build. Lord, give us wisdom and application, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.